What's up, everybody? This is Neil Real. This is Let's Please God, a ministry that helps you get right with God, stay right with God, and have victory in Christ Jesus. Today, we are talking about 10 surprising biblical facts about marriage. And I'm not going to be reading a lot of scriptures because the article will have the scripture references there. And this is simply an introduction to a number of topics that I'll be speaking on regarding marriage. So let's get right into it. Marriage is an agreed union between one man and one woman. It's an institution created by God for his glory. We find that in Mark chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. We see that early in the book of Genesis. And then Colossians 1:16 and 1 Corinthians 10:31. So because it's an institution created by God, no man or woman can dictate what marriage is and how it works. God is the author of marriage. I don't care what culture you're in, however you want to practice it, it's still under God, and you're held to the standards that God has set up for marriage. So it doesn't matter. If you say, I'm not Hebrew or I'm not an Israelite, so marriage laws don't apply to me and certain things like that. They do, because God created marriage. This is not man's thing. So marriage is designed, once again, to glorify God. Okay, God gets the glory out of marriage. He likes to see two people come together. He created the union, the one flesh union. He's the one that set that up. So he gets glory from that. Marriage is designed to build families and nations. Okay, it's a safe place for a man and a woman to come together, unify, have children, well, children grow up, have more children, and they build a society and a nation. A marriage is a reflection of the relationship between Christ and his church, or God and his people. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 32 and 33. So he wants us to experience what he has for us, and he's given us marriage for that purpose. So with all that said, here are 10 surprising biblical facts about marriage you may not have known. Number one, marriage is not mandatory. Some cultures pressure their children to marry and shame older unmarried singles. If you desire to get married, you should marry, but it's not required to please God. 1 Corinthians 7:38 and verses 7 and 8 talk about remaining single to please God and to do more for the Lord. Even though this is in there, it doesn't mean that those who remain single are better than those who get married. It's just stating that it's a choice, and that if you choose to be unmarried, you can do a lot more for the Lord. That's all it's stating. Both parties, whether you're single or married, can glorify God in different ways. Okay, marriage brings out a lot in a person and grows them in ways that a single person may not get. There's different benefits, so it's not to say that one person is better than the other. But once again, I just want to bring out that marriage is not mandatory. It's a choice. You can choose to stay single, or you can choose to get married. However, it's clear if you have a desire to be married, then you should get married. The Bible is clear about that. Don't burn and lust and desire for somebody. Get married, because if you don't, you end up practicing fornication. And then other people, there are eunuchs out there, people who are physically eunuchs. They just can't have sex. They don't have a drive. They may not even have sexual organs. So they can't do anything. And there are people who have chosen to remain single for the Lord. And it's brought out in Matthew chapter 19, verses 10 through 12, that they have a gift. God has given them a gift so that they have a gift. They can control their desires, or they don't have the desire at all. And that's their choice. They don't want to get married. They want to do something else for the Lord. So that's the first thing we need to bring out. Marriage is not mandatory. All right. Number two. After puberty is the earliest one can get married. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 7 and 8 in ancient Israelite customs suggest that after puberty is the earliest people can begin to marry. And if you listen to research from scientists and studies about human growth and behavior, they found that puberty is age 15 and later for most males and females. However, it's important to note that maturity and puberty are two different things. So somebody can be capable of getting married, meaning that they have sexual organs that are working, they have desires, the woman has a period, the boy is producing semen and being aroused. They're capable of all that, but are they mature? And so it's important that a loving society, a loving community help young people understand the importance of the institution of marriage and make sure that they're capable and mature to enter into it. So there should be some education when young people want to get married. Number three, a marriage lasts until death. Okay, a lot of people already know that. 1 Corinthians 7:39 says, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. A marriage isn't dissolved just because some people, you know, sign some paperwork. Okay, God considers anyone who enters into marriage to be bound for life. All right, so a lot of people are going down to the courthouse and they just get this stuff signed off and, oh, we're no longer married. The marriage is dissolved. No, not in God's eyes. Okay, it's until death do you part. The scripture also talks about at the end of verse 39 of 1 Corinthians 7, it says, you're free to remarry once the man is dead, but only in the Lord. So this is also kind of bringing out that God no longer confines people to their own nation. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, God told the Israelites, you can only marry other Israelites. In the New Covenant, if you're born again and that other person is born again, no matter their nation or nationality or quote unquote race, you can marry them. God is okay with that. Number four, you don't need your country to validate your marriage. So a marriage is formed when a man and a woman consent to unity for life. Understanding and agreement is all that is required. So if they both come together and just say, this is what we're going to do, that's a marriage considered by God. He's going to look down on that and say, okay, y'all married. And we find, once again, that's in Mark chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. There is nowhere where it says you got to go down to the courthouse and get some paper signed to validate your marriage. Now, registering your marriage and paying a license fee with the state may provide some civil benefits, but it's not necessary. And in some cases, it can hurt you both later down the line. So a lot of men are right now losing their children, they're losing their finances, their assets and everything, all because they signed a marital agreement and the woman divorced them. Now he lost all this stuff, including his children. And that's because he registered his marriage with the state. And so now they're able to go into your marriage and tell you what to do now that y'all don't feel like y'all can get along anymore. So it's a terrible thing sometimes. And so a lot of men are opting out of marriage, but they don't know what else to do. So they're not getting married at all. They're not even having non-written agreements with women. They're just saying, we're just not getting married. So I would encourage these men to have an agreement with these women, to study marriage and just say, look, I'm not going under that paperwork, but I want to marry you, I want to be with you for the rest of my life, and just make an agreement. Other men have created contracts of their own where they just state what they're going to give to the woman in exchange for marriage. Some people want a bride price. Some people want a dowry where the man receives money from the family, or a bride price where he pays the family money for the wife. These are contracts made between family members. These have nothing to do with the state. They have witnesses so that you can say, okay, this person witnessed that, and that's the end of it. You don't need to get a license or register anything with the state. However, you know, there are tax benefits. There are different benefits that come with licenses and stuff from your country if you so choose to do that. But it's not required. God doesn't tell anybody that they need to do that in order to be married. Number five. Marriage is the only place sex is designed to be experienced. We kind of talked about this earlier, but this is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6:13-16, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 5, Hebrews 13 and 4. And it's just clear all throughout scripture that sex is designed to be within marriage. So when you do it outside of marriage, because you're not unified, you're not together, you end up hurting yourself. Sex is designed to unify the participants in marriage. So it unifies their mind, body, and emotions, their soul. Their souls are intermingled. For somebody practicing sex outside of marriage, they're hurting themselves because they're walking away with the person's mind, will, and emotions, and they're not together. So now they have this emptiness where part of themselves are actually in the other person, and they got the other person. They thinking about them, but they not together. And it's a weird dynamic, and it's not what God intended. Okay. However, confession, repentance, and the blood of Jesus can mend those wounds of fornication of your past and sever ungodly soul ties. So you can pray to God to heal all that up and you'll be fine. But sex is not designed to be experienced outside of a union under God. Number six, marriage is patriarchal. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, you know, the head of every woman is the man or the husband. Okay, and then the head of the husband is Christ, and Christ, the head of Christ is God the Father. So now patriarchy is a social organization marked by the supremacy of the father in the tribe or family, the legal dependence of wives and children, and the reckoning of descent and inheritance in the male line. If a wife is dominating or partnering with the husband, it is a dysfunctional marriage, and the man must resume full leadership to please God. All right. Marriage is patriarchal. The man leads, the woman follows. That's it. There is no co-leadership. There's no two heads of the family. None of that. Okay. This is how God set it up. It's biblical. This is the way he sets it up. It's just the way it is. And Satan, of course, wants to destroy that. And we have a lot of matriarchal marriages going on now. And partnering marriages where the guy kind of keeps having to compromise his decisions with the wife because he's trying to please her, but he's still trying to be the head. And she's not necessarily trying to be the head, but she wants input. So it's a misunderstanding between the two. And they have to come to the realization that one person must make the final decision always. You cannot compromise. And the man must get to a place where he is okay with his wife not happy with him because he said no. And that's the way of the patriarch. Everybody's not going to agree with the man's decisions, but that's his role in the family. He has to be able to take that. Number seven, a husband doesn't override a wife's obedience to God. So we have a story in the Bible, an account in the Bible, in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, where a couple, married man and wife, Ananias and Sapphira, they lied about how much money they were giving. Anyway, the man lied and then told his wife to lie. Okay, so she was obedient to him and lied, and she was also killed by God for lying. So the man got killed, and then the wife came in, and she was asked separately, not knowing what had happened to her husband, what did they do? She had an opportunity to tell the truth. She instead lied, and for that she died. God judged them separately. And so when it comes to the law of God, the wife should not just be doing everything the man say. If he's telling her to do something that's against the word of God, she should obey God rather than her husband. So there's a small movement of women that sometimes think that the God, you know, their husband is God, and they're just do whatever he says all the time, and it don't matter. If he say jump off a cliff, jump off a cliff. And it sounds very submissive and everything like that, but it's not balanced. Obey God. Satan told Jesus to jump off a cliff too, but he didn't do it because he responded with, it's not proper to tempt God. This is God's vessel. He don't want you just destroying it just because somebody said so, you know. So the same thing with a wife. She ought not be just doing whatever her husband say if it violates the commandments of God. All right. But a godly man will never ask his wife to do something like that. However, this usually applies to women who are married to unbelievers. And number eight, a man can have multiple concurrent marriages, which is called polygyny. A man has multiple wives. He has a covenant with one wife. He has a covenant with another wife. He has a covenant with another wife. However many wives he has covenant with each of one of those wives. These are all separate unions, but it's one man involved in separate unions with women. We see in scripture that God never commanded monogamy. He never said, thou shalt have only one wife. So it's important to understand that, because we live in countries that tell men that they can only have one wife and then penalize him and berate him for having another wife, or, you know, desiring additional wives and other women like that. It's just not in scripture whatsoever. So if a man end up, you know, having sex with another woman because he desired her, he's called an adulterer, and then he's usually divorced if the woman is so proud to feel like she's so offended by that. And a lot of women are, because they've been taught that that's a great offense against them. So they do whatever they can to get back at the man usually by divorce or something like that. So, but what this man is experiencing, what the society is under, is something called prescriptive monogamy, where it's forced monogamy, really. You must be only married to one person. And so the man should be able to have more than one wife if he so chooses and is able to take care of them and love them properly. God is not against a man with multiple wives. All right. We see that the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have multiple wives. We see the first man that was recorded to have a second wife was Lamech. We see that King David, he stole somebody else's wife, and God told him, he said, why would you do that? If you wanted more wives, I would have gave you more. That's found in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. So God is not against men having multiple wives, but a society that has been programmed under something called prescriptive monogamy, where they're forced to be monogamous, they're the ones who have a problem with this. Okay, so we have to understand that what we are living under is something that is not necessarily supported by scripture, by God. He's not against that. All right, now there is an instance in scripture where God tells men that they can't have more than one wife, and that's found in Titus chapter 1 and 6, chapter 1, verse 6, and then 1 Timothy 3. Chapter 3, verses 12. And that's regarding people who want to be pastors and people who want to be deacons. It clearly states that they must be the husband of one wife. And first of all, this reveals that polygyny was practiced even in the church of God, the new covenant. Because why would he tell them that a man can only have one wife if that's the norm anyway? If monogamy is the norm and accepted in the will of God, why is it that he's telling them that? So he's telling them that because people practice polygyny. They had more than one wife. It was normal. But if you wanted to be a bishop or a pastor, which is the same thing, or if you wanted to be a deacon, you had to have one wife because of the responsibilities. All right. If you have more than one wife, you can't serve the church in that capacity. You can't be that effective because you got so many responsibilities with these women at home and children on top of that. So this is why this stipulation was included for deacons and shepherds or pastors or bishops or elders, all the different names that they call a pastor. So that's why it's there. But God was never against multiple wives. So just to follow up with that, marriage does not include polyandry or polyamory. Now, polyandry is a woman in multiple marriage covenants with separate men. This is really just adultery. God does not support a woman marrying multiple men. So for all the women who want to jump up and say, why can't we have, you know, a couple husbands ourselves? Because for one, you're not built for that. You were created to help a man. So if a woman is saying she in a marriage with multiple men, talking about she doing something for the Lord, that's not a marriage. That's just adultery. Because she's saying she's at least married to one of them. So the other one, that's adultery. Polyamory is multiple people, male and female, in one union. So like polygyny, a man has multiple marriage covenants. So he has a marriage covenant with one woman, a marriage covenant with another, and another. With polyamory, you have multiple people, male and female, all in one union. So you got one man having sex with another man who's having sex with one woman over here. And then they may swap out, and they may be heterosexual today, and they may be homosexual tomorrow. It's bisexuality going on, and swapping partners, and going all kind of ways. And it's just a four-way, or however many people they got inside this union, and they're saying this is a marriage. And that's, God don't support that. That's not a marriage. This is sexual immorality. That's what it is. All right. Another thing to talk about when it comes to, you know, multiple people in a marriage or something. Marriage does not support a union with the same gender. Okay, God says homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. So man ought not lie with a man as he does with a woman. That's clear in scripture. Marriage does not support a union with an animal. He's against bestiality. We got people marrying their dogs now and all this kind of foolishness. God does not support marriage with a child, a union with a child. We talked about an age being early, about 15 and up, but below that and younger, and we've seen this, girls as early as 7. We see some of these Jewish Zionists claiming to have sex with children that are infants or 2 years old or 1 year old or something crazy like that, marrying them off or whatever they're doing. That's ungodliness. God ain't supporting that. That's not no marriage. Or the young person must be able to understand what they're in and what they're getting into, okay? And if they don't know that and they're just forced to be a part of something that they don't understand, that's not a marriage, okay? People are marrying a place. So they're marrying locations. I know it sounds weird, but there's, I can't find the article. I was going to link it. Maybe I'll find it and put it in the notes. But yeah, they're marrying places. They're marrying things. And they're actually making a covenant with it for some weird reason, which is totally unacceptable. It doesn't make any sense. Okay, so a marriage is not a person in these weird covenants. Marriage is not open. An open relationship is when a spouse consents to their spouse having sex with others outside the marriage. This is fornication and or adultery, depending on who's involved. Okay, just because you allow it doesn't make it right. There's a comedian who allows her husband to have sex with women outside the marriage, but she's allowing him to do it because she understands male nature. But the way she's allowing this to go down is not proper. He ought to be marrying those women and taking care of them for life in the union. He should be joining them and bringing them in as extra wives, but that's not what she's interested in. And so he's just consenting to just having sex. You can't have a marriage that's open like that. Okay, God is not supporting that. What that man is doing is fornication. Okay, he's practicing fornication, and fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so if a man is allowed to do that, it doesn't matter if the woman is consenting to that, that's fornication. A polygamous man is also not open to casual sex with women that are not his wives. A godly man should alert his other wives of a new courtship and only have sex with a new woman after he's married her. That's how that should work. So it shouldn't be, hey, honey, or hey, wives, I got a new wife out of the blue. And I've heard of polygamous men just running around having sex with whatever they want. And the wives just kind of putting up with it and saying, okay. That's not safe. You can't be having sex with strange women and then going back to your wives who you have committed relationships with in unions and then having sex with them. It's just not a good thing. You're joining your soul to these foreign women outside the family, and it's not God's design. Okay, so that man must go out and marry those wives and then have sex with them, if he wants to do that. But that's a sin. The man is practicing fornication. So a marriage is not open. So number 9, you almost finished. A divorce is the separation of the two in a marriage. A divorce is defined as the following. The separation of a married woman from the bed and board of her husband. So he no longer has a room for her. He doesn't provide for her. Don't take care of no more. That's over with. A divorce is the disunion of a man and a woman who were closely united. A divorce is what they call in King James, putting away of the wife or the husband. So they put them away. And then marital unfaithfulness is divorce. Marital unfaithfulness is not adultery. So a lot of people say, women in particular, my husband was not faithful to me because he cheated on me. Okay, that's not what God says unfaithfulness is. God says unfaithfulness is when a man discards his wife or vice versa. All right. So God is concerned with the breaking up of the marriage. That's what he calls marital unfaithfulness. You were not faithful to the marriage. The marriage was for life. It was until death do you part. And y'all broke it up. Either the man did it or the woman did it. One of the two. So God hates that. That's when he says, I hate divorce. And so a man must be faithful to his wife and take care of his wife to the end. And a woman should stay with her husband to the end. If not, that's what is considered a divorce, and God hates that. And we see that in Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. So I want to be clear about the whole marital unfaithfulness thing. That term is particularly related to people who divorce and not, okay? However, they're still married, as we've seen in Scripture earlier, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. So they're still married in God's eyes. They're just not together. And God hates that separation. Number 10. This is the final and the most controversial, surprising thing about marriage. The definition of adultery. Adultery is closely related to marriage. Adultery is biblically defined as the following. When a man has sexual relations with another man's wife. We can all understand that. When a wife has sex with another man except her husband. We find that in Deuteronomy 22, verses 22 through 24. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 22 through 24. We can all understand that. All right. Here's another definition of adultery. When a husband divorces his wife and marries another woman. Now, that's something a lot of people don't understand, but it's found in Mark chapter 10, verses 11. So if a man says, I'm divorcing my wife, then he marries another wife in place of her, whether that was his only wife or he had multiple wives, he's committing adultery at that point because he brought in another wife to replace the one he got rid of. Okay, God hates divorce, but if you go ahead and get another wife to replace the one that you discarded, God is not happy with you, and he considers that adultery against that woman. You're practicing adultery at that point. So you need to either take her back or let the one you brought in go back. Okay. Adultery is when a wife divorces her husband and marries another man. So same thing. If she breaks up and said, I'm done with you, I don't want to be with you no more, and goes married another man, that's adultery. Why? Because she still belongs to that her husband. Okay, and that's found in Mark chapter 10, verses 12, right after the first verse. Another definition of adultery is when a woman is divorced by her husband and marries another. So this is found in Luke chapter 16, verses 18. So she didn't break up the marriage. The husband discarded her. I don't want you no more. Get out. But she's alone. She's by herself. Now another man wants to marry her. Well, if that man marries her, he's committing adultery. And if she marries him, she's committing adultery. It's the union will be considered adultery, and God is not going to be happy. Okay. Why? Because she's married to that husband, no matter if he put her away. Okay. And a lot of people you'll see here, you'll see like this isn't fair for the woman. She didn't break up with him. She should be able to get somebody else. Well, scripture says a man can get another wife if the woman walks away from him, but it doesn't give any room for the woman. And like I said, I can't find it in the Bible, okay? Adultery is also defined as when a man marries a divorced woman whose husband is still alive. So once again, that man picks up that wife who's been divorced, say, I love you because your husband didn't love you and kicked you to the curb. I'll take care of you. Well, he's committing adultery according to scripture. Right. Luke chapter 16, verses 18. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said all this at this point. He defined it. The Old Testament talks about you can give a woman a bill of divorce and all that kind of stuff. And I think they were remarrying and all that kind of stuff. But now Jesus came on the scene and defined it and explained this is what it really is about now. So you're in trouble now if you do some of these things. All right. Lastly, when a woman marries a man who divorced his wife and she is still alive. So once again, that knucklehead who put away his wife, and he's talking about, well, I'm a divorced man. I had to put her away because she was acting crazy. I'm all free to get remarried. If any woman marries him, she's committing adultery. And he's committing adultery. Why? Because he committed an act against his first wife by getting rid of her. Or however many wives he had. Because he can have two or three wives, and he put one away. He can't get remarried at that point. He's committing adultery at that point. So we notice that if a man is divorced by his wife, he can remarry. But if a woman is divorced by her husband, she cannot remarry, for it's considered adultery. So man of God is, you know, he's living right or whatever. One of his wives says, I don't want to be with you no more. I'm done with you. She leaves. He can replace her with somebody else. He tried to keep the marriage together. She walked off. And the reason why is because the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. Women were created for men. So for him to be without a woman, especially if he only had one in the first place, it's not good. Okay. Bottom line is he can get remarried, and it seems to be unfair. But this is what the word of God says. So those are 10 things, surprising things about marriage that the Bible says All the scriptures are linked in the notes. You can see for yourself. We'll be expounding on these topics in the later sermons. And if you got any questions, you can always email me or leave a comment. What facts about marriage surprise you the most? Leave a comment or email me and we can discuss it. Until next time, walk in the Spirit and be blessed.